child, have I not told you that I will be with you? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are not alone. You might not feel me, but I'm here. You may not know what to do next, but I'm still in you. I'm still your good shepherd. I still make you lie down in green pastures. I still lead you beside those still waters. Oh, child, I am here. I am here. Oh, I just want you to know that I am here in a way to reveal myself to you. I am here in a way that is going to awaken you and restore you. Oh, child, I'm here in a way that is going to cause you to lift your head up and see the King of Glory. Oh, child, I'm here and I'm with you. I am with you. I am with you. I have not forsaken you. I never will. I never will. That thing cannot separate you from the love that I have for you. Nothing can. So this is what I want you to do this morning. Open your heart. Open your ears. Let my voice through. I have a word for you, a very specific word. You're going to see and you're going to know the answer to your prayer, what to do next. You're going to hear it this morning. But you need to know that I am with you. I love you. I am still for you. I'm still making intercession for you, child. Oh, receive my presence. Receive my word. Receive my love. Praise you, Father God. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Lord, that you are able to make us stand. And we receive your grace and your strength to stand today. Father, we thank you for your presence that's in this place, for inhabiting the praises of your people. We just commit this service to you, Lord. Everything we say, everything we do, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, you may be seated this morning. We're going to go ahead and receive communion. Praise God. We're going to come to that precious table of the Lord and partake. I tell you what, that word this morning, so important to realize. That he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He said, I'll be with you wherever you go. He told that to Joshua. And just stir ourselves up, remind ourselves, man, he is with us right here, right now, right where we are at. Praise God.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, praise God. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning in a passage of Scripture out of 1 Samuel. You might recognize this story as we get started in it. It says, the Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Socah and Judah and Ezekah in Ephes-Damin. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the Valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills, with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him, carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. So you can probably tell where we're going with this morning, but this is how the story of David and Goliath starts out. It starts with Goliath. It starts with a Goliath that is standing, shouting, taunting, intimidating, and this giant person, you know, that nobody can just stand in the presence of without having some sense of fear and awe. And you'll notice how it's one thing that he's so big and has this armor and is intimidating to look at it, but you see he does it for 40 days, every morning, every evening, that repetition over and over and over again. It's a giant. Now, when we look at the Word of God, our New Testament, our promises that we have in Christ, we find that though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So, when we think of giants, we think of battles, we think of things like this, the giants that we deal with, the giants that we end up facing in our life, aren't something like what David had to deal with, a physical person with this, you know, towering presence. But at the same time, we deal with giants. We deal with things that come in our life that are like a giant. 40 days, 40 nights, that giant. It could be a giant of sickness. It could be something. It could be a condition. It could be a giant of financial stuff, like we were in worship, you know, casting cares. These are just different areas that can bother us. It can just be like talking to us day and night, night and day. We go to sleep with it. We wake up with it. That's a giant. It's something that is coming against us, coming against our mind. But we see that we've got weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing. So this morning, I just kind of want to jump right into it. I want to get along the topic, the lines this morning of facing your giants, okay? Facing your giants. And again, that giant isn't, you know, that giant's going to be whatever your giant is, whatever that stronghold is. But the promise that we have in the Word of God is that the weapons of our warfare, they're powerful through God. They're powerful through God. And I like just how all-inclusive it is for pulling down strongholds, arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What was one of the things that Goliath did? He exalted himself above the God of Israel. He blasphemed the God of Israel. Your little God, I am Goliath. That's exactly what we deal with in our own head. Thoughts, fears that exalt themselves above the power of our God, above the Word of God, that demean and diminish and humiliate our faith as some dumb little thing that really doesn't matter. That's how the enemy still blasphemes. Strongholds, giants, these things. Now, giants, I just want to say this about giants too. You can learn to live with a giant. You can live with the giant for years. In fact, you can medicate yourself temporarily to pretend like the giant doesn't exist. Day and night and night and day. But the point of this message is when you're coming to the point where you're deciding, I'm going to face this giant. I'm not going to live with this. I'm not going to coexist. I'm not going to cope. I'm going to face this giant. I've had enough. This giant has stolen my identity long enough. This morning, I want to talk about facing your giants. Facing whatever those things are that are defying your God, defying your faith, to see those things come down. I'll tell you what, there is tremendous victory and joy and something that reminds you again that he that is in you really is greater than he that's in this world. That God, he is able. That nothing is impossible for God. And so as we look at this paradigm, this giant, we're going to take a look at how you do that. How do I face my giant? And I'm just going to walk you through a few steps, things that I've experienced in my life through the years, ways that I've been able to face giants and deal with some things in my life. And we find it right here in the story of David and Goliath. It's all right here within the story, that process of how we face our giants. So we're going to start out first. We see before you face your giant, you're facing your God. Okay? You face your giant by facing your God. That's the beginning point of it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God, knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. There is something powerful and very simplistic about this, and yet it is profound and necessary. Before we ever face our giant, we've got to face our God. God is not afraid of our giant. We know that theologically. We know that technically. Why isn't he afraid of our giants? He's love. There is no fear in him. There's no fear in God. But there's no fear in love for a reason. Why is there no fear in love? Because perfect love does something. It casts out fear because fear involves torment. You could put it this way. Love doesn't put up with fear. Love does something about it. Fear involves torment. Whatever your giant is, whatever that fear would be, there's so many different phobias too that we've got, you know, in the books. But the common denominator of every phobia is there's some torment in there. If there's something that's causing you to fear, there's torment in the fear. And giants are that way. They're tormenting. They're fearful. And you realize there's a bigger root issue here that I got to deal with that has to do with love. Has to do with fear. There's something about my God. There's just no fear in him. There is love. There's something disarming about the presence of God that'll cause you to not fear. And one of the things that we got to realize right away before I'm facing my giant is I got to go to God. I got to go in his presence. I've got to have a posture that's toward God before I can ever deal with that giant. It can't be me versus the giant. There's got to be something about me in my posture toward God before I ever get to that giant. That's what we find out about David. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," talking about Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you're a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." There's a lot in here. There's a lot in here that shows David's heart toward God. In other words, he just wasn't going to go and to be the big shot and to take no. He was going from a place. There was a spiritual posture that's in his words right here. He said, let no man's heart fail because of him. In other words, don't be afraid. David wasn't afraid. You can't just be not afraid because of your own personal swag or something about you. There's got to be the power of God that makes you not afraid. There's the presence of God. There's the presence of his love and his grace that makes you not afraid. The same, you know, the scripture says, walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why is that? Because the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. The flesh is abhorred to the things of the spirit. And the spirit abhors the things of the flesh. That's why when you're in the spirit, you don't want the things of the flesh. Because you're in the spirit. And the spiritual strength repels it. It's like, cool, I like this. It's the strength of God. I'm like strong and I know why. Because by the power of the spirit, the same way the spirit works that way with your flesh, works that way with fear too. You're not afraid and you know why you're not afraid. Because of the power of God and his grace that's in you. David was not afraid. And again, it wasn't because of his... He had some history, didn't he? He had some history back in the, you know, taking care of those sheep. He had some history with a lion and with a bear. And he knew that it was the Lord who delivered him. It was not his skills as a shepherd. He knew it was the power of God that delivered him. And what does the scripture tell us in Romans chapter 5? It says, experience produces hope. He had some experiences that produced hope. The same God that delivered me here can deliver me here. It was supernatural. You understand, if you've got, you know, if you're fighting a battle, whether it's 100 people or 1,000 people, and they've got bows and arrows and they got rifles and you got a nuclear bomb, it really doesn't matter. You're going to win either way. That's what David was saying. He's like, I've got something. I've got someone. I'm coming from a place that has nothing to do with my skills as a shepherd or even my skills as a warrior. The Lord who delivered me, he will deliver me. You can see that faith. He did it here, and he's going to do it here. He's a spiritual man comparing spiritual with spiritual. He's going to do it again. And so we see that his heart was toward God. His heart was in the face of the Lord, and he was getting his strength from the Lord. And also that phrase, uncircumcised Philistine. That is a very powerful statement because circumcision was the sign of covenant. In other words, he's saying, look, you guys, we have a covenant with God. He doesn't have a covenant with God. It's not just little guy versus big guy. It's covenant guy versus no covenant guy. He's comparing spiritual with spiritual. He's got a spiritual posture. He's coming at this from a place of his walk with God. He's going with, and when you're afraid, you've got a decision to make. You've got a decision to make as it relates to that. Here was the situation where people were afraid, and I just want to bring it down to us, our home, where we live. You might remember this story too. This is Adam and Eve. Right after they ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Of course, he goes on to say, who told you you were naked? That all comes out. But look at what happens here. We're afraid. And when we're afraid, we got a decision whether we're going to run to God with our giant and our fear or whether we're going to run away from God. Now, a lot of times when we're afraid and we have fear and we have a giant, a lot of time there are things that are playing on our mind. There can be shame connected to that giant. A lot of time there is shame, things, coulda, shoulda, woulda, whatever. that could make you run the other way because of shame that's connected with fear. And a big part of facing your giant is realizing that you have to humble yourself and come to God. Shame and fear. Shame and fear. You're afraid? You're so insecure. Shame on you for being afraid. Shame on you. You're afraid of that? Shame. And a lot of times we can not ever face our giant because we live in a paradigm of shame and fear. There's a humbling of ourselves where we're going to say, I'm afraid and I need help. Shame on me for not being. No. God says, where are you? Where are you? You can see that man was alone with his shame and his fear. Now, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They'd been there before. They knew it was the presence of God. They'd walked in that presence with him side by side, hand in hand, fellowshipping with their God, their maker. That was the sweet spot. That was the safe place. That's the glory time. And now, same presence, same God, fear and shame, they're running from that. We got to face our God. We got shame, we got fear, we got to realize, we got to look to him. I've had that where when you cope with the giant for a while, you learn how to live with the giant, you learn, all of a sudden, I've had that and all of a sudden I've just sensed that Lord saying, Ed, where are you? Where are you? The Lord calls you back to that presence. He calls you back to that cool of the day. He calls you back to a fellowship with him. The biggest thing in your life is not the Goliath. The biggest thing in your life is getting back to that place of the cool of the day. That's the important thing right there. But it starts there. It starts with facing our God. And there's a call. Now, when he calls you, he's not shaming you. He's calling you back. He's calling you back to a place of his love, of his grace. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weakness and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who's been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace in good time for every need. So there's a throne of grace that we've got to come to. I am so glad that we can come boldly to this throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, when my conscience is bothering me, I don't have boldness to stand before Goliath. But even if my conscience is bothering me, I can still come boldly to the throne of grace to get something done with my conscience. Thank God for that. I don't have to have my conscience already clean before I can go to the throne of grace. Well, that defeats the purpose. I need to know I got a place to go. When my heart, my mind ain't right, I got a place that I can find grace to help. I can get mercy there. I can face my God and begin to do business with him. Begin to get my heart clear before him. And this is kind of where we're talking about. You know, we even talked about this morning at communion. He's a sympathetic high priest. He understands. He has a shared feeling. He came with one of our bodies. So whatever those things are, those temptations, he understands. He gets us in the middle of that. He connects with us and says, there's grace to help. You can overcome this. But it kind of goes to this where when we're dealing with our Goliath, and we talked about it in worship this morning, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5, therefore humble yourselves into the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Amplified says, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. This is where I'm boldly before that throne of grace. Okay, I'm here. Now what? I'm here to obtain mercy and find grace to help. This is where I'm going to begin to pray, to cast my cares on him. In other words, like we said before, there's a reason perfect love has no fear. Why? Because perfect love casts out all fear. This is the place where I'm doing my casting. I got a throne of grace where I can cast my care. I can cast my fear. upon him, for he cares for me. Okay? This is not denial. This is boldly and graphically taking what it is that's bothering me and praying about it and saying, Lord, I pray about this. I don't know what to do here. I don't know what to do next. I need your help. And I'm taking the care of this and I'm casting it on you. You have given me that promise that you're going to carry it for me. And what does it say? The peace that passes your understanding. Our understanding is what causes us to care because it's playing on our understanding. But when we cast our care on him, there's a peace that will guard our heart and our mind. And all of a sudden, I've got peace, and it's not based on my understanding. It's simply because I've cast my care upon him. And so this is the place where I'm doing this by faith. And like this morning, that word, you might feel like you're alone. You might feel like you're not there. But you don't experience God with your feelings. You experience God with his presence and by faith. And when you experience something, there's something bigger than your feelings that rises up. There's a knowing that'll register on your mind intuitively, and you know it's God. Your feelings will catch up later and get happy. But it just doesn't start with your feelings, okay? So if you're trying to probe for the feeling, you never quite get there. You just know by faith that he's there. He that believes that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you believe that he is, it's evidenced by seeking him. That's how you show it. And then there's a blessing and there's a favor and there's a grace. But you let your request be made known unto God. Before I can ever face my Goliath, I got to face my God. I got to magnify the Lord. David knew his God. David was going against to fight Goliath from a spiritual posture of the faithfulness of his God. Don't let anybody be afraid. In other words, there was a peace that passed David's understanding that, you know, certainly passed King Saul's understanding, right? It's like, how can you do this? Well, I got a peace that passes your understanding, King Saul. My heart and my mind are in my God. You can just see where his heart and his mind was when he went at Goliath. It's like getting your heart and your mind in that right place, casting your cares. You know, and there is something about that. You know, even in conversation, there's a certain satisfaction of knowing you've been heard. And this is a forum where God invites you to be heard. And even though I don't know what's going to happen next, I know I've prayed. I know I've cast that care on him. And that ball's in his court because he cares for you. He's got it. He's carrying it. And when that thought comes back, I prayed about that. That care is cast on him. I'm not taking it back. No. And I know how it works. You cast your care on him. It doesn't mean that the enemy isn't going to come back and still try to roar some things. But you've prayed about that. And that's what you can say. I've prayed about it. My spiritual posture, that ball's in his court. Lord, if you want to show me something, by all means, show me through your wisdom. But there's no fear in you. So when you do speak to me, it's not going to be full of fear. There's no fear in our God. He is love, and praise God. In fact, the scripture says in James 3, the wisdom that is from above, it's going to be pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, no partiality, no hypocrisy, and it'll be sown in peace of them that make peace. That's how you know you've heard from God. That's the quality of his voice, the quality of his wisdom. He doesn't go about as a roaring lion. He goes about with peace and wisdom and grace, the way he talks and communicates. And so there is a facing our God. Also, there's a facing ourself. I'm before the presence of God. I've done business with God. I find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Lord, for it. I'm glad you're with me. You're for me. That strength of posture. But there is a facing yourself that also goes hand in hand with this too. Then Saul gave David his own armor. A bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones in a stream, put them into his shepherd's bag, then armed with only his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Here's another point of honesty, okay? I can't go in these. He's all decked up in Saul's armor. But he can't move in that armor. Even though it technically might be what is the best armor and different things like that, He knew that was inhibiting him. He had to throw that aside. Let's take a look at another scripture as it relates to us. Therefore, since we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses of the life of to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. When I see that armor that David is throwing aside, what if he would have just said, oh, I can't, I got to look good. I got to look, what if he didn't have the humility to just admit, what if he just, I got to be cool. I got to be in. I got to have the latest armor. I got to have do all this stuff. His hope would have been in the armor. And he had to lay that aside. And so there's things that we do, and that armor would have slowed him down. There's places we got to be honest too before we face our giant. Many times, I'm just talking to myself, that giant doesn't represent just the fact that he's the bad guy, I'm the good guy, there's nothing wrong with me. A lot of times there's reasons I can't face that giant, because I got to be honest with some stuff in my life. I got to be honest with some stuff in my own heart. Let us lay aside the weight that slows us down, every weight that slows us down, and the sin that so easily trips us up. Saul's armor is also like a type of weights and sins that can hinder us, that we got to lay aside so we can fight. It's hard to fight a giant with a guilty conscience. I don't care what your theology is. You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, you've got some amazing prophecies that have gone over your life. He said, you wage a good warfare with them with faith and a good conscience. You can't remove a good conscience. I don't care how good your theology is. Your conscience has to be intact. And when you're facing yourself, you're getting your conscience clear. You're coming face to face with some things. He said, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, stripping off the weights and the sins that so easily beset us. Paul tells the Romans the same thing in this regard. He said, the night is far spent, the day's at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. That's the armor we want. Let us walk. What does that mean? Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, I'm saying this in regards to past failed attempts to fight Goliath and failed attempts to fight the giant. I've went out there, I put myself on the line, but I just can't seem to get that victory. And sometimes we're going out in Saul's armor is all I'm saying. We're going out clunky. We're going out in a way that we're just really not five smooth stones with a clear conscience and ready to do battle yet. We've got to face ourselves. We've got to take a look at some things. We've got to put on the armor of light. We've got to take some things off and put some things on. And I like what he says, make no provision for the flesh. I don't care, again, how good your armor is. If you're making provision for the flesh, if your conscience is, you've got to deal with that stuff head on. I kind of saw this one time in this manner, especially in Wisconsin, especially in these last few weeks in the cold where you get to 40 below and the wind chill and all that. It would be like going out and buying the best heater you can possibly get for your house and cranking that thing up, but leaving all the windows open. And then getting mad at the heater. There's a Proverbs that says, when a man's ways are perverse and twisted, and then his heart frets against the Lord. I'm talking about preparing to do battle. You got a great heater. It's cranking. But you got all these windows that are open. And you're saying, I just can't, it's still cold. What's going on here? Well, there's some doors that you got to close. There's some windows that you got to close. And it's the same way here too. When we're doing all those things, but we make provision for the flesh, we leave doors and windows open. We got to be honest about this stuff. We got to lay aside weights and sins, because those are the things, it'll still be cold. My conscience will still be condemning me, still beating me up. There's some things that I need to close some windows and doors. Why? So it can heat up in there. I can get warm. There's a coming clean, some honesty and some things that we have. Going back to Hebrews, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. When you begin to do business with God and you begin to take care of some things, there's some adjustments that you're making. What are you doing? You're getting ready to face your giant is what you're doing. And I'm telling you what, these are the adjustments that I've had to go back to face the giant. Because a lot of times, I'm just telling on me here, but there's a lot of times we already know what to do and we just don't do it. We know what to do. We got a sense of what to do. And it's just a matter of doing what we know in our heart to do and trusting God. And I'm going to say this too. Sometimes it's not even big adjustment. You know, the scripture says, lay aside the weights and sins. Both of those things can slow us down. It's not always just sin to be repentant of. Sometimes it's weights. Sometimes it's things you know you should do. But you just kind of try to do spiritual things on top of it. Give yourself a spiritual exemption from not having to do a natural thing. Let me put it this way. A natural thing is a spiritual thing when the Spirit of God deals with you to do it. I remember years ago, it was a previous house we lived in, our garage was just a huge mess. And I'd walk past that garage and go, oh, oh. And pretty soon after a while, it's like this blind spot, this big garage mess that you know needs to get cleaned out. And it was a little bit like a Goliath for me. And I was just like, okay, I'm going to deal with this. And this is what will happen. When you're walking around in Saul's arm and you're clunking, you know you should do something, but you don't do it. It's like you get sick and tired of getting sick and tired, and we're going to change something here. And so I literally got a dumpster and put it in my driveway. There was big garage, a lot of stuff that had to get thrown away. And I remember I had it was like a packet of these pink sticky post-it notes. And I had Julie come out into the garage and I said, okay, here's the deal, Jewel. Here's a packet of pink post-it notes. I am the death angel. And anything that does not have a pink post-it note on it, I will not pass over. And it's going in that dumpster. So you got to put a pink post-it note on it. It was just like, you know, she could tell that I've been probably living on top of this one for a while. And so she began to put everything. She put one on our brand new van that we just got a little bit ago. She put one on her forehead. They all survived. And I did that. And it was like, after I got that and that garage was clean, it was like, yes. Now, I could have looked at that garage and said, oh, I'm going to listen to another worship song. No. Sometimes the simple breakthrough answer adjustment is clean that room. Balance that checkbook. Write that, you know, guidelines. You know, address that situation. Yeah, you might not know where to start. Yeah, it might seem overwhelming, but go there and do it. That's faith. That little natural thing, yes. You're getting ready to fight giants. It takes faith. And I'm just saying, things that you are prompted in your heart to do, God's dealt with you to do that. Do that. There are straight paths for your feet. And sometimes when you're praying for that straight path, he's going to give you some steps to do. And it's doing that next step. I don't care if it's a natural seeming thing. It'll clear the weights. It'll clear those things that are bogging you down. And I'll tell you, there's something about that cleanness and that freshness. And, you know, and it's not just that room is clean. It's like, I knew I needed to do it and I obeyed and I did it. Again, I can't substitute sowing to the Spirit and all the spiritual stuff for obeying what the Spirit is telling me to do. I got to do what God is showing me to do. No matter how practical or natural it is, there are straight paths for your feet. And again, when it's a giant, when it's roaring, when it's something that you've been dealing with for a while or years, it can feel overwhelming, seem overwhelming. I get it. But all you got to do is just that next thing. I think it was after the college championship. There was the quarterback, Mendoza, was just talking about how going into that game, all that pressure, tens of thousands of people watching, millions of people watching by TV and all that, you know, to have to play the game of his life. And it's the reporter's going like, how did you do this and all that? And as it turned out, he had a, I think it's like some time with Tim Tebow before the big game. And he gave him some basic guidance. And he said this, he said, look, you know, Tim was just telling him, he said, it's just going to come down to a few things. Just remember this in the moment. It's overwhelming. All this pressure and all the loudness and the noise. He says, at the end of the day, it's just, you know, it's a 2-hour game. There's going to be 12 drives about. And, you know, you're going to have your plays. He said, don't worry about anything else. Just focus on the next play. And no matter what happens in that play, then you just focus on the next play after that. Just focus on that one play. That's all you got to do. And he said, that's what I did. Just one play at a time. When you get straight paths for your feet and you're dealing with the giants and there's hypotheticals of how things, it's like, what's the next thing, God? What's the next thing you want me to do? That's my play. That's where my focus is. That's where my heart is. To be able to do that, to be able to have that simple focus. And what happens ultimately with that? Godly sorrow produces repentance, not leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. And all these things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Again, getting ready to fight a giant. It starts with you. Getting yourself clear. Doing what you know to do. These guys in Corinthians had a situation they had to address. They addressed it. And it produced a diligence and a clear and indignation. You know, what does that mean? It's a righteous, holy, godly anger toward the things that are not God. Vehement desire. You see this clearing of yourself. What does that clearing of yourself do? It prepares you. Man, when your conscience is right toward God, you know you still have room to grow. You know you still got things going on. But man, when your conscience is right toward God, you can stand against the giant. Because your conscience isn't bothering. Why? Because you've dealt with some things. You've been honest with God. You've gotten mercy. You've gotten grace. You've made some adjustments. You're getting your heart clear. You're putting on godly armor. You're laying aside the junk. What are you doing? You're getting ready to face your giant. So facing your giant. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, talking about those roars and the wrestling that you do with him, may he perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. But you'll notice what he says. He doesn't say, be sober, be vigilant, because a good Christian, that's what a good Christian does. No, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. If you're not sober and vigilant, then you're drunk and careless, like we said before a few weeks ago. And when I'm saying drunk, I don't mean alcohol. I mean you can be sober and vigilant or full of shame and all that kind of stuff. This is what this is for. When you're clear and if you dealt with things in yourself, and then you come over here, you're sober and you're vigilant. You are sober. When you've dealt with, you looked at yourself, and I'm clearing myself out, my conscience is clear, I'm sober, I'm vigilant, I'm ready. I'm ready for the adversary. I'm ready. I'm ready for him. I've had this where I've had a giant, I've went before God, I've dealt with things with myself, and I'm ready to face the giant, and the giant isn't even there. You don't just resist the devil here. When you go before God, you're resisting the devil. When you're facing yourself and you'll think, you're resisting influences of the devil.
And you, by the time you're here and you're full of vehement desire and all this stuff, he's like, I'm not going to stick around here and get stuck by that sword. He must be one of those that I can't devour. It's like he's not even there. I've had that where it's just like, wow, I got my heart clear. I had this big thing. And it was like it was gone by the time I dealt with those other things. It's amazing. But many times he will test you. He will check out and see. And so here we see where Goliath walked toward David with the shield bearer out ahead of him, sneering in contempt at his ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog? He roared, as the enemy does, roar at David, that you come at me with a stick. And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the wild animals. I will give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. You can see that indignation, that vehement desire, that clearing. His heart is clear. He's not afraid of anything. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, not with sword and spear. It is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Wow. This is a powerful picture. And you can see, by the time David goes out to meet Goliath, he's not afraid. It's not only that he's not afraid, he's insulted. You know, the scripture says about Jesus in Hebrews, you loved righteousness and you hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil above your fellows. There's a hatred for iniquity. It's not a hatred for people. But there's a hatred for the slimy, seductive, lying spirit of iniquity that binds people. You hate it. The spirit lusts, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. There's a holy thing about it. And as you're beginning to deal with that giant, there is that sense, seeing things rightly through God's eyes. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praise God. And so we see this is what David did. And you can kind of go back here and you can see the truth that he came at him in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel. He declared that this is the Lord's battle. When he's saying the Lord will conquer you, he's swinging his sword right there. He may have killed him without a sword, technically, in his hand, but there was a sword coming out of his mouth. It's not a natural battle. It is a spiritual battle. And David prepared his heart. His heart was right by the time he met Goliath. He knew his God. He had his heart right with his Lord. He had his heart facing his posture spiritually toward God. He'd faced himself. He was honest with the armor. He was honest with the things that was hindering him. And he had to put those things aside. We got to be honest. Man, is there anything bothering my conscience? There is nothing bothering my conscience that was not placed on this cross. There's nothing like getting your conscience back. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but what is that? That's the breastplate of righteousness. Your righteousness is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. Godliness is not a gift. You got to live godly in Christ Jesus. It's a decision to choose to do and live right. We're called to pursue them both. Paul told Timothy, pursue righteousness and godliness, and faith and love and patience and gentleness. We pursue these, and I'm living godly, and I'm living more godly, and I'm growing in my godliness and all that, but my righteousness is done. It's a gift. When I'm facing that giant, do I know I still have room to grow? Absolutely, but my conscience is clear, and I'm resisting from a breastplate of righteousness. Thank God I don't have to be perfectly spiritually mature in every way before I have the confidence to resist the devil. I don't. I just stand in that gift of righteousness. In other words, what happens when I miss it? He forgives me of my sin, and he cleanses me of all unrighteousness. At that point, I am cleansed from all unrighteousness. Does it mean that I still have room to grow? Yeah, I can still have room to grow, but I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness. I'm standing before God cleansed, and I'm standing in my faith. And when things and that giant tries to come at me and yell and remind me and shame me, and I'm here because you did this and you said this, no, I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness, and I resist you steadfast in the faith. It is written, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me. I stand forgiven. I stand cleansed in the name of Jesus. It is written, I've not been given a spirit of fear. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm not going to take no thought. I'm not going to get out ahead of myself. I'm going to do that next thing on my straight path, whatever that one thing is. I'm going to stay in the moment. That's what he told, Thibault told Mendoza. Stay in the moment. Stay in that one thing. If you can just stay in the moment, just that next play, just stay there. Just do that one thing really good. That's all you got to do. Just moment by moment, step by step. Man, that's what we're doing. We're fighting a good fight of faith. And as we do it, we've got the equipment. We've got the breastplate of righteousness. And what is that next thing? God, you want me to do that? That's what I'm going to do with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. But you've got a breastplate of righteousness. You got the gospel of peace, a shield of faith, which will quench all the fiery darts of the devil. It's not a shield of feelings. Feelings can't quench the fiery darts of the devil. Feelings get inflamed by the fiery darts of the devil. But the faith, the shield of faith can quench it. I feel this. I remember they said this. Remember they did this. And you say, yeah, and I also remember that I forgave that. I forgave that. And I'm not going to get stirred up in that all over again. I forgave it even as God in Christ has forgiven me in Jesus' name. Quench that fiery dart of bitterness. Quench that thing. By the word of God, I'm lifting up an armor. I'm lifting up my shield of faith. Praise God. With a clear conscience. Because I'll tell you, when your conscience is clear and the enemy tries to get you back feeling guilty, you see through it when you got a clear conscience. When you're not sober, when you're not vigilant, when your conscience isn't clear, it's easy for him to play you. But when it is clear, when you faced yourself, you can face the giant. That's what he wants us to do. To realize, and again, we've all had our false starts. We're just, I got to beat this giant. Yeah, we do. We got to face the giant. But it starts with facing our God, receiving his forgiveness, his grace, casting our cares upon him, getting what's in our heart out. There's a reason there's no fear in love, because perfect love casts those cares on him. Praise God. That perfect love has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost, that anointing that abides within, will lead you to guide you to cast those things out. Facing yourself, being honest, looking in the mirror, saying, okay, checking the armor. If there's something that's just not fitting right here, I don't want it, God. And from there, praise God, we have that boldness like David to face the giant. Well, Father, we thank you this morning for just the ability, the opportunity, the grace that you give us to face any giant. We're so glad, Lord, that there is nothing by your design that we have to put up with and live on top of for the rest of our life, but we can overcome everything by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, declaring what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for what you're doing this morning, ministering to each heart, each person here, I pray, in a powerful way. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm ready to face that giant. I don't have to fear it. I turn to you. I face you. I face the presence of perfect love. You are still for me. You're still with me. You're still interceding for me. Thank you, Lord. That giant cannot separate me from your love. But it's your love shed abroad in my heart that prompts me this morning to cast out that fear, to not put up with it. So here I am before your throne of grace. Lord, you see that fear. I cast that on you. You carry it for me. In exchange, I receive your peace. It passes my understanding. I let it keep my heart and mind in you. And Lord, I face myself. You're a good God. You chasten those you love. I don't despise your chastening. You see the big picture. You want me free in every area. Give me that straight path that leads me into freedom. Step by step, I will live in the moment and do that next thing, no matter how natural it might seem. I'll do that thing, and then I'll do the next thing after that. Thank you for loving me, for guiding me, and helping me to face that giant, that I can resist him steadfast in the faith. Even as David spoke to Goliath, I can speak to mountains and declare them to move and to be cast into the sea, and to not doubt in my heart for a reason, because I have experienced a clearing. I'm walking in your righteousness, and my confidence is in you. Thank you, Lord. You are greater than he that's in this world and any giant standing in my way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that this morning. Thanks for staying hooked up. I know we went a little bit longer this morning, but I just felt like there were some places I had to go, had to get through. But I'm just believing that God is going to deal with us. Like I said, you can put up with the giant, you can cope with it, but I just sense that there's going to be some inflection points this week that the Lord is just going to prompt us and say, yeah, let's deal with that. Let's get that giant behind us and move on. Praise God.